I'm not near as nice as Dennis. If you wasn't in Sunday school this morning, shame on you. You should have been. Somebody says, well, I would have been, but I don't like my Sunday school teacher. Well, praise the Lord, you can start a Sunday school class. And then next Sunday, see, you can share all that God shows you through this week as you study and prepare to teach the class next week. Isn't that marvelous? We're not hard to please. If you can do a better job, come and do it. If you can't, come and be a part of a Sunday school class. There is no excuse for you not being in Sunday school, and you need to be in Sunday school class. Period. That was free. I got something else that's free. On September the 9th of this year, I will give the greatest challenge to an association that I have ever given to any group of people in my life. And the more that I share this, the more I become convinced that this is God's plan for our association next year. And the plan is this: every church double next year. Well, at least two or three said something. The rest of you are sitting back there giving me the same look that I get every place else that I share this. You are crazy. Well, let me inform you of a couple of things. Number one, God can do it. And number two, He's going to use you to do it. You see, you can double next week. If every single person in this place would go out and bring one person with them next week, you double. Right? I mean, one plus one is two, and if everybody does the same thing and everybody brings one plus one, then you double next week. That's as simple as it is. Now, listen to me. If you are a child of God, you go 365 days without reaching or touching the life of a single person, you've got a spiritual problem that you better get straightened out. The most disgusting and disgraceful thing on the face of the earth today is the church, where people sit around and they say, for 365 days, God never uses me to touch the life of one person to bring them to the kingdom. That is disgraceful. And if you are a child of God, you should let God use you next year to bring one person. At the end of September 2009, you ought to be able to look in this place, and as you look in it, point at somebody and say, God use me this year to bring that person into this church. Now, folks, if we do it, God will change our world. If we don't, God will use somebody besides Southern Baptist to get it done. Because I believe with all my heart that God is looking for a group of people and a place where He can bring revival, a true spiritual revival, to that place and to that area. And I don't see any reason why it shouldn't be here. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. Now, somebody asked me the other day, said, well, what if you don't meet the goal? Then God will use somebody else to do it. That I guarantee. Because God is going to bring revival to our nation. Our nation is closer to revival today than it ever has been in my lifetime. Here's the reason why. Number one, we've got spiritually dead churches. Number two, we've got a society that is revealing spiritually dead churches. The church makes no impact on the society today. Look at the society that we're living in. Look at the television. Look at all the programs that we see. And every one of them points to evil, not to good. That tells me that the church has no impact on our society. I have heard from more than one person that is a child of God, I don't have a clue who I'm going to vote for this year. That's another sign that God is ready to bring a revival. Because Christians have separated themselves so much from politics and the political system that now we're getting exactly what we've asked for all these years. We don't have anybody to vote for that will make a Christian stand. And I believe that it is time. I believe the hour is right for God to bring a marvelous revival to America. And if He doesn't bring it now, and the church doesn't get behind a marvelous revival, we're going to see persecution like we've never seen in the United States of America. My friend, we had better get on our face before God, and we had better be asking God to pour out His Spirit upon us, to use us to impact our world. And when He impacts this part of our country, He'll spread it across the state and across the United States, and we will impact the world. But it's got to start somewhere. It just will be here. That doesn't have a thing to do with my sermon today. That's all free. That's advertisement for what's about to come. And if you make a commitment to God, even this morning, that, Lord, I want You next year to use me to bring one person into this church, God will do it. Because He is faithful to His Word. And He's already told us what to do. What I want you to do this morning is turn into 2 Timothy. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy. Paul is about to die. He knows that he's going to die. And he's writing the last words to a young man by the name of Timothy. And as he's writing these words to him, he's kind of closing out his letter now. And I think he closed it out with kind of a hope that, you know, maybe I'm going to be around the wintertime. But I think Paul, in the back of his mind, knows in reality that just a few hours and certainly a few days after the finishing of this letter, Paul would be led out of a Roman cell, led out in public display, have his head laid down on a chop block, and his head would be removed from his body. And Paul says, I don't care. I don't care. Because if my head's removed from my body, I go into the presence of the Lord, and that's where I want to be anyway. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your leadership during this time of worship. Continue to lead us in this time. I pray that You speak to every heart, change every life in this place. Use me today as Your instrument. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may proclaim Your message. And Father, as I proclaim it, I pray Your Holy Spirit move among each person here and draw us under conviction that we may live with a new sense of understanding of Your Word from this time forth. Father, I pray that You help us to grow in You a little bit today, that we may glorify Your kingdom tomorrow and the next day and the day after and every day for the rest of our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You use this time to minister to us, to change us, and to mold us into the people You need us to be. Be present with us now and use us for the glory of Your kingdom. Use me today as Your instrument, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is about to leave this earth. He is about to go into the glories of heaven. And what a marvelous time I think he's looking forward to when he gets there. Because, you know, as soldiers get together, if you just watch soldiers, when they get together, the first thing they start talking about is that military experience that they had. And they start talking about where they was in the world and what happened to them during that time. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how long they live, when soldiers get together, they begin to talk about those things. I think that's what heaven's going to be like some. And I think we're going to have those heavenly circles. And I think we're going to begin to talk about the battle zones. We're going to begin to talk about the things that happened on earth when God brought deliverance into our lives. Moses is going to be there. And I think Moses is going to begin to tell the story about how God called him to go back to Egypt and how he stood on the mountain that day and had a conversation with God. Now, don't look for this conversation in the Bible. This is Boyd Lacy's translation of what took place on the mountain. Okay? And as he's standing on the mountain, God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses might have said something like this to God. Now, wait a minute, God. Have you forgotten I'm wanted for murder? Have you forgotten that I'm not too well liked by my own countrymen or by the Egyptian leaders? Have you forgotten that, God? And notice, God never answers him. He just replies to him, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I need somebody that will go. Somebody that will stand before Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Finally, Moses says, okay. He says, I go back to Egypt. And he said, when I get back to Egypt, it's amazing to me that the government didn't try to arrest me. It was amazing to me that I had an audience with Pharaoh. Here comes a slave coming into the presence of Pharaoh. Let me tell you something. Slave did not go into the presence of Pharaoh in those days. But now all of a sudden, God opens up a door and he sends Moses into the presence of Pharaoh. And when he stands before Pharaoh, he says, I want to tell you something. God says, let my people go. And if you don't, here's what's going to take place. Let my people go. You see, Moses went back with a courage and a sense of calling from God that nobody, even Pharaoh, could stop what God wanted to do. Folks, we need to have that burning in our lives and our hearts again in America, in our churches. We need to come back to an understanding that Satan and the world can't stop us. God is still in control. Not only that, Joshua's going to be there. Man, I want to hear Joshua tell this story. I think it's one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament. But Joshua's in prayer. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And as they're getting ready to cross over, Joshua's in prayer. And somebody, he looks up and he sees a man standing there. And Joshua looks at the man and he says, sir, are you for us or against us? And this guy turned around and looked at him and he said, Joshua, I'm not for you and I'm not against you. I'm here to take over. I am the commander of the Lord's army. You see, Joshua thought he was going to lead the battles. But this guy comes along and he says, no, Joshua, you're not the leader of the army. I'm the leader of the army. Here's where we're going. Here's what we're going to do. And here's how we're going to take Jericho. And then he gives him some of the dumbest orders that you ever read about in the Bible. Joshua, I want you to go around Jericho. You walk around Jericho for 7 days, one day at a time. On the seventh day, you walk around seven times. And then you turn towards the city and you shout. And when you shout, the walls are going to come tumbling down. And you can go in and clean up after it's done. Now, folks, listen. I know you all love that story. But I'm going to tell you something. That is the dumbest story that you ever read for marching orders for an army. Don't draw a sword, Joshua. Don't pick up a rifle. Don't do anything. All you've got to do is be obedient to me. I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something. It's time for the church to go back and to remember that God doesn't want us to do anything. God wants to do it through us. And if we let God do it through us, He'll tear the walls of Satan down in our community. Not only that, Peter's going to be there. Man, I love Peter. I'm probably more like Peter than any other of the apostles. So that's probably why I like him so well. You know, Peter, the one that always sticks his foot in his mouth. And that's what I usually do. And Peter will be there. And Peter's going to tell the story. And he's going to tell the story, I think, not of the night that he denied Christ, as we all would hope that he would. You know, if you remember any story in the Bible about Peter, it's always about his denial. You know why? Because we are more like Peter at that point than any other time in Peter's life. And we like to see him down. But Peter's going to tell the story about the night that he quit and went fishing. That night, Peter will say that I was standing in the upper room and I was just fed up with Christianity. I was fed up with this movement of the way. I was tired of it. I mean, people didn't listen to me. They didn't do what I wanted them to. Jesus didn't even listen to me. I was going to make him a king and he didn't listen to me. And I'm tired. I'm fed up. You ever been there? I mean, just tired and fed up and say, the heck with the whole thing? That's the way Peter was. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, folks, I'm done. I'm going fishing. Now, let me tell you something. Whenever I tell you that I'm going fishing, it doesn't mean I'm going to quit what I'm doing and go fishing. It means I'm going to go for a leisurely day, fish a little bit, come back home, be relaxed and tired and wore out and sit down in a chair and take a nap. That's not what he was talking about. What he was saying is, I quit. I'm going back to what I know best. I'm going back to the world. I'm going back over here, and I'm going back to fishing, and I'm going back to my old life, and I'm going back to doing the things like I've always done it, because this Jesus just didn't pan out like I thought he might. And he goes back fishing. They fish all night and didn't catch anything, and the next morning they see a guy over on the seashore, and he's fixing breakfast. He calls out and says, fellas, did you catch anything? Nope, we didn't catch a thing, man. We have fished all night long. Now, believe me, I relate to the apostles there. I've been out and fished all day and half the night and never caught nothing. I understand that very clearly. The part I don't understand is whenever Jesus calls out and he says, drop your line on the other side. And when they did, they took in more fish than Peter had ever seen in his life. And all of a sudden, it clicked with John, man. John said, man, that's Peter, that's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water and he swims to shore just as fast as he can get there. Now, he wasn't going to go see Jesus, folks. He was there and he gets busy about everything else. When repentance comes, we get busy about everything else instead of repentance, you see. And he got busy about everything else. He got the dragon and the fish in, and he never seen that many fish. And he got to throwing the nets, and he got to working around until it come breakfast time. Now, when it come breakfast time, all of a sudden, Peter's belly began to grumble, and he slips over to the fire, and he sits down. Remember the last time we saw Peter at the fire? He denied Jesus. Now we see him at the fire again. And while he's at the fire, Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, do you love me more than all these?" I think Jesus was pointing to all those fish that they just caught. The biggest catch he'd ever made. That catch would make Peter a rich man. If he could just do it a couple more times, he wouldn't have to fish anymore. He could retire. "Peter, do you love me more than those things?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." "And Peter, go feed my sheep like I told you to do." "Peter, do you love me more than all these?" And I think he was pointing to the guys around him. I mean, his family was there. They were all fishermen, and all of his family was there. And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you more than all these." "Then, Peter, feed my sheep like I told you to do." "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than you love yourself and your life and your existence here? Do you love me with all your heart?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I meant it when I said I'd die for you." "Go feed my sheep." See what he was saying to Peter? "Peter, stop piddling around over here where you got no business and get back to work. I called you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. Now you go do what I told you to do. You go about the business that God has set down for you." Let me tell you something, folks. Many of you are at that place right now where you need to look into your heart and you need to answer the question, do you love Jesus more than you love yourself? Is Jesus first in your life, or is the world first in your life and the things of the world first in your life and all the glory that the world can bring to you? Is that first in your life? Is your job first in your life? Is your family first in your life? What is primary in your life? If it's Jesus, act like it and be about his business. Paul is about to go join this heavenly circle. And man, Paul had many war stories that he'd be able to tell when he got there. But as he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy, "It's about time for me to come." And he tells him three things in this little passage of Scripture. First off, he says, "Timothy, it don't bother me that I'm about to go because I am ready. I'm prepared. I'm ready." He's talking about the present day while he's set in a Roman jail. He says, "I am ready to go. I have become ready." Let me tell you something. Paul could have said, "I'm ready because of all the service that I've done to the Lord. All the ministry that I've done. All the scripture that I've written. I'm ready for that," but that's not what he said. Paul says, "I am ready because one day out on the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, came and changed this poor wretch of a man. He came and changed my life. I am who I am today because one day Jesus Christ changed my life." And let me tell you something, my friend. The only reason that you're going to go to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ does in your life. Because one day you had a Damascus Road experience. One day Jesus called you out of the world. One day Jesus changed your life. One day Jesus brought you into the kingdom of God. That's the only reason that you're going to the glory of heaven. It doesn't matter what you do in the church. It doesn't matter what you do out of the church. It matters what Jesus does in your life. Paul said, "I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul says, "I'm ready to lay my life down for Jesus. I'm ready to be a sacrifice for him." You see, the world didn't make any difference to him. He didn't care about the world. He cared about Jesus. He cared about going to be with him. My friend, let me tell you something. The greatest day in the life of a church will be when the church members get their eyes off the world and put them back on heaven. Our eternity, our retirement is in heaven. It's not here. When people retire from a job here, I say, glory, hallelujah. Now you've got 60 hours a week to serve the Lord instead of 20. Amen? Come on. If Jesus is all the world to you, if He means all the world to you, then why aren't we serving Him as if He means the world to us? Paul says, I am ready to lay down my life. Because you can't kill a dead man. You remember that. You can't kill somebody that's dead. You see, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, prophets would come and they would say to Paul, Paul, you can't go there because they're going to take you and they're going to take you to Rome and they're going to put you to death. And Paul says, don't matter. They can't kill a dead man. I died on the Damascus Road. I'm dead. It's Christ that lives in me. Whenever they got him into Rome and he comes before Nero, Nero said, don't you know I hold your life in my hand? Paul says, that's where you're foolish, man. You don't hold my life in your hand. Jesus holds my life in His hand. And I died on the Damascus Road and you can't kill me because you can't kill a dead man. When that Roman soldier came to the cell and called out Paul's name, said, now it's time. And Paul got up and the Roman soldier began to walk by. Paul looked at him and said, don't be discouraged about what you're about to do. You can't kill a dead man because you see, one day on the Damascus Road, Jesus changed my life. I'm already dead. I'm just walking around and look alive. But I died back then. Whenever he got out there to that place where they'd lay his head on the block and that soldier would lift up that sword to cut off his head, he'd lay his head down. He looked up the man. He said, don't be discouraged about what you're about to do. You go ahead and do it because the moment you do it, I'll be in the presence of Jesus. But I want you to know that you can't kill a dead man. I died on the Damascus Road and now Jesus lives in me. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you didn't die when Jesus came into your life and you're not a dead person today, then Jesus never came in. It's time we stop looking at this world like this is my life. It's not your life. This is the life of Jesus Christ that we are living for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if your life doesn't bring glory to Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sin today. Or you need to come under conviction today that you might come under conversion before you leave this place this morning. You can't kill dead people. We don't care what a government can do to us. They can't kill dead people. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to lay my life down as a sacrifice. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's time. It's coming. It's not out there in the future somewhere. It's drawing very near. The time of my departure is at hand. But then he starts looking to the past. And he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He said, the time of my departure is at hand, and I want you to know I've fought a good fight. Let me tell y'all something. I want you to write this passage of Scripture down someplace. Just write it anywhere. It doesn't matter where you write it, because I want you to know where it is so you can make reference to it the next time you really think you're being suffering for Jesus. I get so tired of hearing Americans suffer for Jesus. I really do. It makes me want to throw up when I hear them talk about suffering for Jesus. We just got an email this morning from a friend of ours in India. A young 32, 33-year-old pastor died. And we don't know, I'm not sure how, what he died from, but he had been beaten twice, the guy told us, because he protected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next time you think you're suffering, my friend, you pick up the Bible and you read this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I want you to see the fight that he fought. Are you a Hebrew? So am I. Are you an Israelite? So am I. And the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now he changes now, stops referring to himself and begins to talk about these holier than thou people. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool now. Because I am more so in labor, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison, more frequently, in death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus 1. You ever been beaten for Jesus? 5 times, he said, because of my faithfulness to Christ, I've been literally beaten almost to death. 39 times with the cat of nine tails. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journey often, in danger of water, in danger of robbers, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger of the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, in danger among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that have come upon me daily. My deep concern is for the church. Next time you think you're having a bad day, you pick up your Bible and you read about the days Paul had. Folks, let me tell you something. That old boy had some bad days. And yet he comes to the end of his life. And when he comes to the end of his days, he looks back over and he said, "Oh, if I only had a life to live it over again for Jesus, I'd do it. All that I've been through, I have been a faithful soldier for him." Secondly, he says, "I've finished the race. I've finished the course. I'm finishing the race." He said, "I can see the finish line out before me." You know, we got athletes halfway around the world today. Yesterday, we watched them run a long race. I'm not certain how long it was because I didn't see the beginning of it. But I've seen the athletes getting ready. I've seen marathons getting ready. And as people get ready to run a marathon, you know, before the start of the gun or however they sound the start of the marathon, you'll see these guys out, they'll be jumping up and down and hopping. Look, that's enough to kill me, just getting exercise enough to run the race. I could never make the race. But they'll be out there and they're jumping up and down and they're getting ready. And all of them have the intention of finishing the race. Every one of them. And they have the intention of finishing well. I asked a friend of mine one day that runs marathons. I said, "Do you expect to win?" He said, "No. I just expect to finish." He said, "Whenever you're running in a race like this, you don't expect to win. Because there are other athletes out there that are much faster than I am." He said, "I just expect to beat the time that I did before. And I expect to cross the finish line." He said, "If I cross the finish line, I've won." Well, I don't run marathons, as it's easy to tell. I probably should, granted, but I don't. But let me tell you something. We are running the race of life. And that finish line is out there before us. And we're going to cross it one of these days. Paul says, "I am almost to the finish line." And he said, "I've been running the race." And he said, "I look back over my life and I believe that I've run it as best I could to glorify Jesus Christ." When you come to that time and you see that finish line out there, what are you going to say to Jesus? "I've run the race as best I can." Or are you going to lay there and you're going to cry out like I've heard others cry out, "Oh, Lord, if I just had another life to live for you." Let me tell you something. If you had another life to live for Jesus, you'd do the same thing you did the first time. You too lazy the first time to serve Jesus, you'd be too lazy if he gave you another 100 years. What are you doing in the race? Because, my friend, that finish line is out before us. Paul says, "I can see it coming." But he looks around and he said, "Don't worry about it, Timothy, because I've kept the faith." Amen. Those are marvelous words. "I've kept the faith. I have kept faithfully the message of Jesus Christ. I have kept faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. For there is no other way on earth that man can be saved except through Jesus Christ." And he says, "I have been faithful to that message." I'm sure glad Paul wasn't a wimp. Now, you know, I'm kind of glad that he wasn't born in America. I really am. Because if he'd been born in America, we have thousands of excuses why we cannot share the gospel. We even make up reasons why we can't share the gospel. We don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to make nobody mad. The government says you can't do this anymore. Well, who in the world's the government? I thought the government was the people. Amen, isn't it? Start that foolishness with me. You don't share the gospel because you don't want to. That's why you don't do it. Because you're afraid to. Somebody told me one time, sitting out, "Preacher, I just don't know enough about the Bible to share the gospel." I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." I said, "You know enough." I didn't even get an amen out of that. Y'all must be asleep. All you need to do is tell what Jesus did for you. That's it. That's the gospel. The good news is that one night in the Aberdeen Baptist Church, sitting on the fourth pew back, Jesus Christ saw a 14-year-old boy that was useless and worthless. And he come down and he touched his heart. And he said, "I'll change your life if you let me." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I trust you." And I prayed to receive Christ into my life that day. I wish I could say that I followed him in obedience and faithfully all the time in between now and then, but I haven't. I'd be lying if I told you I did. I wouldn't lie to you. But I'm telling you, he changed my life that day. I didn't know what he had in store for me. I couldn't say five words in the church. I didn't know what he was going to do with me. All I knew is he wanted to change that poor boy, and he did. And he grew me into what you see now. And some of you say, "Oh, Lord, he could have done better than that." And I agree with you. I agree. He could have. But this is what you get. Because it's what God wanted, I guess. You see, you got to be faithful unto Christ. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel. If we're going to turn a world upside down, folks, we're going to have to go back to the place where we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the power of salvation, and that's being faithful to the call and to the Word of God. Jesus, just before he went into heaven, left a call with the church. He said, "Go you into all the world and teach the gospel." Once they've committed their lives to them, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He left a command. And he has never, never, never rescinded that order. We've done away with it in the American church. But Jesus hasn't done away with it. And one of these days, he's going to call you to an account for that which you have done and that which you have not done. For the glory and the kingdom of God. You see, I believe there's going to be people in hell because you didn't tell them about Jesus. Because that's who God laid on your heart to do it. Live with it. Suffer with it. Agonize in it. Until you get so much in agony that you run to that person to tell them about Jesus and trust God to have the way prepared for you. We just need to go back and believe God again. Well, Paul says a third thing. He begins to deal with the future now. As he's dealing with the future, he says, finally, some of you are saying, "Glory, hallelujah, finally. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Paul says, "Glory, hallelujah. I'm about to go into the presence of Jesus. And there with Jesus is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Righteousness means the coming into the presence of God, being made right so that you might come into the presence of God. Paul's saying in these words, Jesus made me right on that day in Damascus. He keeps me right each day as I fellowship with him. As I walk in obedience to his command, he keeps me in right relationship with God. And he says, "Now, praise the Lord, I'm about to receive the crown of victory." Let me tell you something, folks. There is going to be no greater experience for the child of God than to die. That's it. That's the greatest victory there is. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be ushered into heaven for the first time? I'm hoping, I don't know, now don't go out and say that I said this is what's going to happen, but I hope this is what happened. I hope whenever we get ushered to heaven, that God just kind of stops, you know, about three-fourths of the way there, when heaven comes into view for the first time, and he just stops and let us look and see the marvel of heaven. And just kind of take us slowly into the city. Wouldn't that be marvelous? And then you walk inside that city, and the light of God is there, the light of the Son of God. And then to go and stand before the Almighty Jesus, whom we have worshipped by faith in his Spirit for all these years, to go and stand in the literal presence of my Savior, Jesus. Folks, there is no greater honor or experience for the child of God. And Paul says, "Don't worry about me. I'm about to go. I'm about to experience that. And there laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. And the Master will give me that crown. You know, we've been watching the Olympics. And you see these people winning the gold medal. After years of work, they finally achieve the gold medal. They get up on the platform and somebody comes by and they put that gold medal around their neck. And they stand there with such pride. Let me tell you something, my friend. There's a greater joy coming than a gold medal. It's going to be the day when we stand before the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and He walks over with that crown of righteousness. And He says, "Oh, my child, it's good to have you home." And He puts the crown upon your head. That'd be marvelous. There's a crown, Paul says, for me, and I'm about to get it. But he said, it's for all who love His appearing. Who love His coming again. You know, I'm so excited about the hour in which we live because I believe the coming of Jesus is so close. I want to be on earth when Jesus comes that I might look into the glory of heaven and see His return. I really do. I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. I preached on that one Sunday and somebody came out and said, "You know, Paul said the same thing." And I said, "Yeah, but Paul missed it. I don't have to." What if I die before He comes? That's okay too. Because I'll be in His presence. And when He comes, I'll come with Him. I'll just beat some of you there. You see? For those that love His appearing, Jesus is coming. For those that don't love His appearing, you need a stronger relationship with Him. And folks, there are many in the church today that don't love His appearing. You're terrified of death. You're terrified of His appearing. And I don't blame you. If I were going to stand before the Lord after living in America for 60 or 70 years and stand there empty-handed with blood all over my hands of those that I have failed to be a Christian to, of those that I have failed to witness to, and that blood dripping from my fingers, and I have to look at the Master and I tell the Master, I was afraid of what somebody might say. My friend, I'd be scared of standing there too. Are you rejoicing in His presence? Are you rejoicing in His coming? Are you excited about the day Jesus is coming? He's coming. Are you going to be ready? Will you stand there empty-handed before the Lord? Or will you stand there and say, "Lord, I sought to serve You faithfully. I witnessed to these people over here, Lord, they rejected You. But I told them. I witnessed to these over here and they rejected You. But I told them, Lord, I was faithful. They laughed at me. They made fun of me. They condemned me. But I was faithful to Your calling, Lord." And the Lord's going to look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit that which I have for you." But if you stand there empty-handed, how on earth can we stand there empty-handed before our Master whom we died for? And have nothing to present to Him. And still call ourselves a child of God. How can we stand there empty handed? When the Bible says that the testimony of our salvation comes through our working for Him. Now you don't work for your salvation. But you work for Him because of your salvation. And you stand there empty handed. How can you be empty handed living in the most marvelous nation of the world? May the fire of God burn in your heart. And for the fire of God to burn in your heart, you first must have Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. I'm not talking about walking down front in the church, joining a church, getting baptized. I'm talking about that. We sell that fact so much in our world that I'm sick of it. I'm sick of hearing it. All you got to do is walk down front and shake preacher's hand and get baptized and everything's going to be fine. That's garbage. Let me tell you something. If Jesus didn't change your world, He didn't rock your heart, He didn't come in. And we got too many Christians sitting in a church today calling themselves Christians and Jesus never changed their life. All they did was got wet. And when they went back out the doors, they began to live and do and act the same way they did when they said Jesus changed them. And Jesus said, "I don't even know who you are. I want to, but I don't know you." Let me ask you something. Did Jesus rock your world when he came into your life? Did he change your world? Did he change your heart? If he didn't, you need to come to know him today. If you say, yes, sir, he did. And I used to be on fire for Jesus. But you know, I kind of mellowed. I kind of died off. Kind of got burnt. Come to church and somebody got mad at me and said something wrong to me. And I went home with a chip on my shoulder and I haven't been back. Well, let me tell you something. If you're an on fire Christian, you're going to make people mad. Read the Bible. You're going to upset folk. People are not going to like you. But I'd rather hear from Jesus, well done, as to hear from them, I don't like you. Are you on fire for Jesus? Will he find you faithful when he returns? Or when he calls you? You see, Paul could say, I am ready to go. Because Jesus changed my life on the Damascus Road. And I have now been faithful to him even unto this day, even unto the point of death. You see, my prayer for my life is, Lord, if I cannot see you come, let me die with honor. Let me die in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. And if we don't have a spiritual awakening in America, you're going to get the opportunity to die in a fashion to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's a warning from our Lord. We either get on fire for him, or we'll be on fire one way or the other. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writing, the life that he gave in testimony to you. Oh, Father, I pray that you make us more like he was, because he was more like Jesus. Father, we want to be more like Christ. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice this morning. Some are here today and do not know you in a personal way. They've never received the blessing of the Holy Spirit in their life. I pray today that you draw them now to your kingdom. I pray right now, Lord, you just touch them and speak to their heart, as only you can do, Holy Spirit. Help them to see that they need Christ in a personal way. Some are here today, Lord, that need to recommit themselves to you. They've been burned in ministry. They've been burned in the work. And Father, I pray right now that you just touch their hearts. Show them how Paul was burnt. Show them how Paul was sacrificed. Oh, Father, I pray that you awaken us to the call of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you awaken them to the call of Christ. And Father, I pray that you just touch their heart right now. Restore the joy of salvation in their life. And Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts, revive them today. And Lord, I just pray right now for those that are living in revival for Christ. Oh, how exciting that it is. And I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, you just help us to burn for you. Help us to live for you, to glorify you and your kingdom. Help us to be a blessing to you, that one day we stand before you to receive the crown of righteousness. And we hear from the Master, well done, good and faithful servant. Continue to strengthen us, encourage us, and walk with us, that we may be obedient to your will, your purpose, and kingdom. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to stand together and sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. And as we sing together this morning, we want to invite you to come to commit your life to Christ. We want to invite you to come to recommit yourself to the Lord, to come to this altar, just kneel down and pray and talk to the Lord about whatever it is in your life that you need to get rid of, that you might be a faithful witness for him. As we sing together this morning, you come. Will you listen to the Holy Spirit this morning? He's speaking to your heart right now. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Not next week, not next month, not next year. What are you going to do with Him right now, today? God is speaking to you. He's given you an opportunity to recommit yourself to Him. To serve Him, whatever it is that God's laying upon your heart. He wants you to make that choice right now. If you delay today, you may never have another opportunity. This may be it. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Keep singing. We're not done. What are you going to do with the Holy Spirit that's speaking to your heart this morning? You've denied Him long enough. It's time to get on fire with Him. What are you going to do with Him? Excuses are over. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning, right here, right now? You want a revival? God says, I'll give it to you. What are you willing to pay for it? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't want nobody talking, nobody looking around. Now you listen to me. God is speaking to some of your hearts. He's already told you what to do. And you're denying what He wants you to do this morning. You're not listening. He wants to send a revival into your life today. And you're standing back there saying, well, I can pray back here just the same as I can up front at that altar. No, you can't, because God said for you to be at the altar, and you know it. And you're lying to yourself, and you'll never have a revival living in a lie. You can't do it. Some of you are standing back there saying, well, I was saved a long time ago. I know that I'm a Christian. My life doesn't reveal it, but I know what happened to me. Let me tell you right now, you're lost today. And Jesus is trying to tell you that through His Spirit. He wants to burn in your heart, and you won't let Him, because you become a church member. And you think that's what it is to be a child of God. Folks, that's not what it is to be a child of God. To be a child of God means to be a witness for Him out here in the world, not here in the church. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Some of you here today need to catch fire. Man, you were on fire at one time, but you've cooled off. And Jesus wants to use you to bring others to His kingdom. And you're standing there saying, I don't need to do it. No, not me. Use another, Lord. How can you be a child of God, a slave of Jesus Christ, and tell the Master no? What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? He's speaking. He's pleading. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Just the way you are right now. Not the way you'll be next week or next month. The way you are right now is what Jesus wants to deal with. What are you going to do with Jesus right now? Today. What will you do? Listen to Him. Speak to your heart. What will you do with Jesus right now? Listen to the Spirit. Let God speak. Listen to Him. He's whispering to you what you're going to do with Jesus today. Right now. You're making a decision. What are you going to do? Listen, that's God, and He's speaking to you. What will you do? This will be the last time our pianist plays through that verse. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Right here, right now. Will you come? Come to this altar. Commit your life to Christ. Recommit yourself to Him. Whatever it is God's laying up on your heart, you make it right now. Tomorrow's too late. Today, right now is the hour. Right now is the moment. What will you do with Jesus?